Children, you may make your way to Children's Church if you would. The rest of you, would you please take your Bible and turn to John chapter 21 will be our text. If you don't have one with you, there's one, should be one there in the pew, and you're welcome to step up and get one in another pew that you see away from you. Won't bother us at all. Go ahead and do that. Thank you for the great music this morning. I love singing to the Lord, and I love singing about Him. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and it's just the same as a lovely name, I tell you. When we get to sing to the Lord and about the Lord, it's an awesome opportunity for us to worship, and I'm glad that we have that opportunity. And I love to sing. I just got to say, it just overwhelmed me this morning about the ones that are singing for us and leading our praise and worship. I love when people do what they're supposed to do. I mean, people that are doing what God has called them to do, there's a real joy in watching that and being able to sing. And even the invisible piano player, we know comes from the talent that's already there. So I love when I see good talent and you being used for the honor and for the glory of Christ. And that's what we're all about. And that's what this service is really all about as well. The man had a barber who was the most pessimistic man there was in the entire universe, he thought. Every time he went in to get his hair cut, the man just went on and on about so much pessimism in the world. Even anything he had to say, the man was always pessimistic about it. Well, he came in one day for a haircut, and he told the man, he thought, you know, there isn't anything that he could find wrong with this, because he told the man that he was going to take a vacation, and this year his vacation he was going to take, and he was going to go to Rome. He was going to see Rome, and he was going to see if he could see the Pope. Well, the barber immediately said, listen, that's not something you don't want to do. Rome is so ugly, and the people are so unfriendly, and besides that, there'll be so many people there, you won't get to see the Pope. Well, the man went a little bit discouraged, but decided to go on his vacation. And when he got back, after a couple months, he went back in to see the barber. And as soon as he walked in the door, the barber recognized who he was and said kind of facetiously, well, did you go to Rome and did you see the Pope? And the man said, well, I sure did, and you're wrong about a couple of things. Rome, first of all, is really, really beautiful. And secondly, the people there are really, really friendly. And third, I did get to see the Pope. After he got through speaking, there was a man came up behind me and said the Pope wanted to see me. And so he took me back, and I went in and got to see the Pope, and I kneeled down and I kissed his ring, and he blessed me. And by then the man said, oh, I don't believe a word that you're saying. That can't be true. Why in the world would the Pope want to see you? And the man said, you know, I thought about that myself. I thought, why in the world would the Pope single me out of all the hundreds of thousands of people there and want me to see him? And so I asked him, I said, why in the world did you choose me out of that crowd? He said, well, I looked out over the crowd, and you were the only one that had a bad haircut. And I just wanted you to advise you to get another barber. That's exactly right. Let me ask you this question. Why do you think God singles you out? Why do you think God singles you out? Why do you think God made you? Why do you think God is interested in just you? This sermon is going to be very personal. And I hope you'll take it that way. Because this message is about personal responsibility. Will you stand with me as we read together John chapter 21, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. John chapter 21 and verse 20. As we come to the end of the book of John, John has one last remembrance. And it's this conversation. So Peter, turning around and seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is he that betrays you? John did an elaborate job of describing himself. He could have said, Peter turned around and looked at me. John, all the way through his gospel story, always referred to himself in the third person. And I think that's worthy of note, that John was humble enough to remind us that the story is about Jesus. And so he does an elaborate job of describing himself, but he's talking about himself here. And Peter looked around and looked at John and said, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we stand on holy ground and we realize that today. Each time we approach your word, and each time we preach it, and each time we hear it, we are made aware that the story is about Jesus and our responsibility to him. And so we pray that you'll give us personal direction today for our personal responsibility. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. By the time John wrote his gospel, all the other disciples had been murdered by the Roman government. All the other disciples are gone. Only John is left, including Peter, who had died on a cross upside down in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus said about Peter in verse 19. This he spoke, signifying of what death he should die, and he should glorify God. When Domitian became the emperor, he had John arrested, and he had John exiled to the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos was a large camp, a labor camp, for political rebels. I think this is an interesting turn in the events that occur in that first century church. It's an interesting occurrence because all the other disciples had been martyred. They had martyred themselves for the cause of Christ. They had taken them and killed them because they were Christians. But not John. It can only be speculated that Domitian, although an ardent hater of Christianity, did not want to incite more rebellion or more following of Jesus Christ by killing the last of the 12 disciples. So it was his plan only to silence him by exiling him on the Isle of Patmos. But John couldn't be silenced. He wrote Revelation, and he wrote part of the gospel story from his exile on Patmos. They had taken everyone away from John, but God didn't take John away from everyone else. As he wrote and he wrote and he wrote and he prayed and he ministered on that island to the prisoners, John couldn't be silenced. And I think that it wasn't so much about Domitian. I don't think the story is so much about Domitian as it was about God's plan for John. A plan that began on a Galilean beach and a conversation with Peter. Listen, we all need reminded today that God is in control of life. Not Domitian, not the world, not Satan. No one but God is in control of your life. When God said, Peter, here's how you're going to die. That's exactly how Peter died. And when God said, John, here's your fate in life, it's exactly what happened in the life of John. And in this conversation with Peter that included John, John reminds us that God had a plan for Peter, and he had a plan for John. And he has a plan for us. And he will move heaven and earth to accomplish his plan for us. I am amazed at times to discover how God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God keeps his promise when it comes to your life and mine. It is interesting that when Domitian died and Nerva came to the throne, Nerva released John from the Isle of Patmos. And John went back to Ephesus, where he died a natural death. The only one of the disciples to live out his entire life. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Not that they didn't try after John was released to try to kill him, because history tells us that even at Ephesus, as an old man, they reportedly threw him into a cauldron of boiling oil, only to witness an old man climb out without any harm. It's reported that everyone in attendance at that supposed execution was converted to Christianity. Simply because God was in control of John's life and not anyone else. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. God's plan is perfect. And God's plan is what I want to talk about with you today. John didn't die in that cauldron of boiling oil because it wasn't God's plan. And you and I need to realize that when we place our life into the hands of Almighty God, we need to realize that God is in control. It was God's plan for John to live out his life. And it was started in this conversation with Peter. If you'll notice in verse 19, Peter, I have planned a martyr's death for you. There's going to come a time when you're going to get old and you're not going to want to go there, and they're going to take you there and they're going to kill you. And your death is going to glorify me. Because at his death, unlike all the others, Peter was given the opportunity to request his own execution. And Peter, wanting to give glory and honor to God, asked that he be crucified just like his Savior, except upside down. Because he was not worthy to be crucified as Jesus was. And in that moment when Peter was crucified upside down on that cross, he gave glory and honor to Christ. And it was a fulfillment of verse 19. And John, well, Jesus said, John is going to tarry till I come. My plan for John is to tarry. And it's interesting, if you look at the Greek word for tarry there, it's a word which means to stay around until no longer needed. It's the word that we would use for linger. My plan for you, Peter, is a martyr's death. My plan for John is that John is just going to linger around. He's going to die an old age death. Not even in a cauldron of boiling oil. Not on the Isle of Patmos. He's going to die when I choose for him to die. And he's just going to stay around and stay around, and he's going to linger around and linger around until I'm ready for him. In one case, Peter is martyred for the cause of Christ. In another case, John endures for the cause of Christ. And both are the same because both are God's plan for each individual person. What does that have to do with us? That's a great question. You must really be into this, and I appreciate that. Well, here's the answer to that question. What does that have to do with us? John's last message from the last of the apostles to a whole new generation of followers is a simple one. You and I need to focus on following Christ. And I want to show you this in a very personal way. If you'll notice in verse 19, I want you to notice what Jesus says. We spoke to Peter, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Right? Now, I want you to look, if you would, at verse 22. And I want you to notice the change in what Jesus says to Peter. Jesus said unto him, "If John tarries until I come, what is that to you? Follow what? Thou me." Jesus went from being very broad to very personal. Peter, what John does, what I do with John, what John does with me, is of no consequence to you. It has absolutely nothing to do with you. I want you to follow me. The word "you" was inserted to emphasize the individuality of what Jesus had for Peter's life. The individuality of following Christ. Because John wanted us to know that following Christ is not a corporate responsibility. It's not that we get on the bandwagon or get in the family or that we get on board with everybody else. John wanted this whole new generation that was coming after him, after the disciples, after the apostles, this whole new generation, he wanted them to understand that it's not about all of us going that way, it's about each of us going that way. It's about a personal responsibility that we have to God. And this whole story is about that. Folks, the power of the gospel and the Christian faith is an individual thing. God wants you, singular, to follow Him. Not your parents. Not your spouse. Not your friends. Not your children, not the church. That emphatic statement says, "Peter, I want you to follow me." Folks, if there's ever a need for a message to be given in the postmodern generation in which we live today, it's the message of personal responsibility. Regardless of what the preacher does, regardless of what the deacons do, regardless of what anybody else do, you and I have a responsibility, a personal responsibility, to follow Jesus Christ. May I emphasize that before I finish this message? Would you take your Bible and would you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, will you please? As Paul ministered the message to this New Testament church that was caught up in what they were doing, Paul reminded them of this important message. There is a personal responsibility. All right? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says this. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ." So what we have is a lot of people, right? That's what he's saying here. The body of Christ is made up of lots of people, me and you and millions of others that claim the name of Christ. But notice what he says. Verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many." So what does that have to do with us? Read on. "If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" He goes on not to the broad scope of all the people. He goes to individual peoples and he finishes up. Look at verse 25. "That there should be no schism in the body, no division in the body, no problems in the body, But the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ. Now please underline this if you like underlining in your Bible. And members in particular. Big body of Christ with lots of people in it, but members in particular. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, which is one of my favorite verses. You probably know that because I quote it so much, but it's so important, so relevant for your life and mine today, for today. Paul says, listen, every one of us make up the body of Christ, and every joint is supplying that which it is supplying for the growth in the body of Christ. Every joint, every person is responsible in the body of Christ. Every person has a responsibility to God. It's not about the great big body. It's about every individual doing everything it can do. We are so blessed. Listen, you need to think about this. We are so blessed to have such an awesome workforce to be a part of. I love being part of the body of Christ. Don't you? Amen? Can you say amen to that? Don't you love being a part of the body of Christ? I love the people that God has brought here. We have such a fantastic workforce at First Baptist. And there's so many others. I was with a lot of pastor friends this week, and it's just a joy to hear what God is doing in all of our life. And then around the world, God is doing some amazing things. Even around the world, God is doing some amazing things in the body of Christ. It's such an awesome workforce to be part of. But John is reminding us, as he is signing off, the last words that we have from John in this story is, listen, it's not about what everybody else is doing. It's about what you are doing. John is reminding us that it's all about God, what God wants to do in each individual life. And the devil is not going to sit idly by. He is not going to let us just do that without putting something in the way. He's going to do everything he can to destroy that, as he does in this text. I want you to notice what Peter says in verse 21. John chapter 21, and notice this. After Peter turns around, and he notices John sitting over there. And by the way, I think John added this for our benefit. But if you'll notice the simple word that describes the disciple whom Peter saw, if you look in verse 20, Peter turning around seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved doing what? Following. Peter, I want you to follow me. John, I want you to follow me. All the other guys, I want you to follow me too. And down through the ages, I want you to follow me. So Peter looks around and sees John following. And he describes who he is. So Peter looks at him in verse 21 and says to the Lord, now you got to put the emphasis, it's a simple statement, a simple question, but you have to put the emphasis in the right place. It's not what about him, or it's not what about him. It's what about him. Immediately in Peter's mind, when Jesus gave him this, follow me, I want you to follow me, Peter. Peter looks around and he says, what about John? You're looking at me, but what about him? What about all these other guys? What are they going to do? The devil isn't going to let us just simply say, yeah, I'm going to follow God. He's going to make every way possible to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. What about him? You know, the devil tries to destroy our relationship in the body of Christ with our relationship in the body of Christ. And the devil has some great ways in which he attempts to make us irresponsible in our Christian faith. So I want to, in closing, I want to share with you the three greatest things the devil tries to make you think in your personal responsibility to God. And I want you to overcome those today. I want you somehow to find a way to be just what Jesus wants you to be. May I describe them in this way? Number one, the devil destroys our desire by our comparison of each other. What Peter was saying when he said, "What about John?" In the context of what we discover in this chapter, I imagine Peter might have been thinking, "I don't like my lot. I want his lot." Think about it for a moment. Peter, here's my plan for you. I'm going to have you martyred for the cause of Christ. Okay, think about that. And then when he said, "What about John?" Well, if I tarry, or if he tarries till I come, what's that to you? Them thinking, well, John, he's just going to die in old age. He don't have to do no martyring. Doesn't have to do nothing like that, right? And I imagine Peter got to thinking to himself, listen, this is just not right, you know? Peter wanted to complain about what God had for him and what God was going to do with John. And part of the problem in the New Testament church today is just exactly the same argument. The whole Corinthian argument for the Corinthian church is about the desire to have the best gifts given to the body of Christ. Every one of them knew there was different gifts given to the body of Christ. These guys over here were doing this, and these guys were doing this, and everybody was doing their own thing. But what everybody saw was a comparison. They began to compare themselves. Well, my lot's not as good as that one. I want to be that. Why do I have to be this? And the whole conversation in 1 Corinthians 12 is the fact that the ear says, I don't want to be the foot. And the eye says, I don't want to be the hand. And I don't want to do this. Why do I have to be this? The idea you and I need to understand is that the devil's going to try to ruin our desire to follow Christ by this comparison. The eye wants to be the ear. The ear wants to be the leg. And nobody wants to be the feet. Because we have a sinful human nature that wants what we determine to be the best for us. We look at the Christian faith and we want the very best things. But here's the thing. You and I need to realize that God's best for you is truly the best for you. Whatever God has designed for you is really the best thing for you. Why? How can we know that? Because God does all things perfect. God does all things right, and God does all things well. Don't let jealousy ruin your opportunity to shine for Jesus. Wherever God has planted you, wherever God has put you, whatever God has invested in you, whatever God has gifted you with, whatever your abilities are, whatever you're doing and following with all of your heart for Christ, don't ever get caught up in this idea that you're going to start comparing yourself with somebody else in the body of Christ, because you'll always be comparing apples to oranges. We have the idea that all the gifts are apples, and I want the best. I don't want the worst. But when you compare, you're comparing apples with oranges. Because what God had for Peter was way different than what God had for John. And we need to remind ourselves from time to time, I want to be where God wants me to be. Because that's going to be the best place for me to be. Don't let the devil destroy your desire by comparison. Quit comparing yourself with others. God wants to do a work in you, unlike what He wants to do in somebody else. Secondly, I want you to realize this. The devil destroys our desire by conceit. See, we could interpret this in a different way. Because we don't have Peter's mind here, Peter still had a lot of pride in him. We know that already. Pentecost hadn't come yet, and God's work hadn't really begun in Peter's life. We know by the conversation Jesus is having with Peter in this whole chapter. But here's the thing. Peter had a lot of pride still in him, and he could, and it was coming out. He might have been saying, you know, hey, verse 19, that's pretty spectacular. That's pretty awesome when it comes right down to the work of God. I mean, if I get to be a martyr for Jesus, how awesome is that? What do you got for John? See the point? So what lesser thing have you got for everybody else? If I get to be the martyr for Jesus, if I'm going to glorify God in my death, what is everybody else going to do? You know what? I've discovered that comparison, when we begin to compare, it always leads to one of two things. Comparison always leads us to covetousness or conceit. One or the other. I either want something else because I'm not satisfied with my own life, or I begin to look at others and say, you know what? God's pretty lucky to have me in the body of Christ. And Peter had a lot of pride in him. We either say, I want what they have, or I have better than they have. And the truth is that recognition in the body of Christ and reward in the body of Christ is never given by competition. You and I are not competing against each other. Did you know that? Man, that'd be a lot. Wouldn't life be a lot easier if we just realized that God made me unique because He has a unique plan for me and a unique spot for me and a unique purpose for me that can't be measured by anybody else? Wouldn't that be great if we could all figure that out? Not trying to preach better than anybody else. Not trying to sing better than anybody else. Not trying to teach class better than anybody else. I'm not trying to do anything. I'm not trying to be on mission for God better than anybody else. What I am is trying to do the very best that I can do where God has put me. See, recognition and reward is not given by the competition. It's given by personal responsibility. We see that in the story of the talents. He gave one person one talent, one person two talents, and one person five talents. Well, the guy with the one and the guy with the five, obviously, they could look at each other and say, hey, the one with the one say, listen, I want five. And the one with five would look at the one and say, hey, I got five. You know? See, if we look at it that way. But listen, Jesus taught that the guy that came in with one and said, listen, I got one more besides that. The master says to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy that I've prepared for you. Well done. The one with two comes and says, listen, I've got two more. Five, I got five more. But the one that didn't do anything with his is the one that said, listen, you're an unprofitable servant. He said the same thing to all of them. And he was teaching us the value of doing what God is asking us to do. Whether I'm a one talent, two talent, five talent. And those aren't talents, by the way. Those are things that God has invested in us. Whatever I want to do in you is what you ought to be doing. And you're going to give an account not based upon what somebody else is saying, and it's not based upon what somebody else is doing. We're not going to get all the preachers together in heaven, and God's going to say, hey, listen, I think the best preacher in life was Derek. Okay, Derek, come on up here. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to be that way. God's going to say, well done, or He's going to say, listen, you could have done better. Not because you didn't do what everybody else did, but because you didn't do what I asked you to do. The devil wants to destroy our desire by our conceit in our life and thinking that we've got more and we're not living up to our desire in our life. Finally and lastly, the devil destroys our desire by compromise. This may be one of the most dangerous ones, and it's the reason I put it last. Let me talk about it for a couple minutes and I'll be done. I want you to look at verse 22 carefully, and I want to see Jesus' response to Peter's statement. What shall this man do? Jesus said to him, what is that to you? I don't believe that Jesus said this sarcastically. But I do mean to suggest that Jesus may have furrowed his brow just a little bit and looked very sternly in the face of Peter and said, Peter, what's that got to do with you? Follow thou me. It implies that what we do in our life is affected by what other people do. That our personal responsibility to God sometimes is affected by what other people are doing, whether we're comparing or whether we're being conceitful. We soon compromise our own personal responsibility because, listen, frankly, nobody else is. If he isn't doing it, I'm not going to do it. If he does, I will. You know? Peter might have been the kind that said, listen, if you're not going to have the same for all of us, then that ain't fair. Sometimes when we look at our Christian life and we begin to look at what other people are doing, sometimes it affects what we do. If this person is doing this, that's what I'm going to do. If this person is doing this, that's what I'm going to do. If this person is not doing that, that's not what I'm going to do. Okay? And we have a tendency to let ourselves be governed by kind of the status quo right around us, you know. I'm just going to be just about what everybody else is around me. It's compromise. When we know that we ought to be doing the very best that we can, regardless of what anybody else does, we need to be responsible for what God has given to us. Dear friend, your responsibility to God is determined not by anyone else and not by the conduct of another. God wants you to follow Him to the very best that you can. It's interesting to me that the first disciplinary action in the body of Christ, the first disciplinary action the church had to take in the book of Acts, came with Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember that story? In Acts chapter 4, everybody is bringing everything they can to the church because the church is suffering. Man, they're being persecuted. People don't have stuff to eat. They can't get a job because they're Christians. They're being hunted down and they're having to hide in their homes and so they can't go out in the marketplace. They don't have food. They don't have a place to live. They don't have anything. So the church, normally because of the great love of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ, all the people in the church are saying, listen, I've got this part of land over here. I'm going to sell it and I'll bring it in. We can buy food and give it to you. And we've got this. And if you need a vacuum cleaner, I've got a vacuum cleaner you can have. There you go. If you need this, if you need this. It said everything. They had all things common. Everybody had everything they needed because everybody was doing that. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to get in on that, right? So Acts chapter 5 begins that they go sell their little piece of property. They bring some of the money, but they say they bring it all. See, they wanted to get in. They wanted to be at the level everybody else was. The only problem was their level was just a little bit higher. But they didn't want to do what God wanted them to do. They wanted to do what everybody else was doing. You see what I'm saying? How much did he give? Well, he gave $1,000. Well, that's how much I'm going to give. How much you got? Well, I got a million. But I just want to do what he does. See? If he's going to give $1,000, I'll give $1,000. And the problem came to light right then. Why have you lied against God that you said you gave it all and you didn't give it all? The reason he said he gave it all because he didn't want to say, I just gave part of it. Nobody wants to say that. But the problem was that in his mind and his heart, he just wanted to do what everybody else was doing. And he wasn't listening to what God was telling him to do. And so much I see that today. There's no place for that in our Christian walk with God. I can't determine what I do based upon what somebody else does. And so many times we hear people say, well, if they're going to do that, I'm going to do this. If they're going to do that, I'm going to do this. And I get so mad about that. Because what they're simply doing is compromising their responsibility to God because God is saying, I want you to do this, but I don't want to do that. I want to do what they're doing. We ought to do everything that we do with all that's within us. I've joked often about being obsessive compulsive. I believe every Christian ought to be that way when it comes to their Christian faith. I don't think there's any room in our faith for a comparison faith. I don't think there's any room in our faith for a conceited faith. I don't think there's any room in our faith for a compromising faith. I just want to be at head level with everybody else. And I don't mean that in a wrong way that says I want to stick out above everybody else. But here's the point. God wants you to do the very best you can do. Regardless of what somebody else is doing. And in spite of what somebody else is doing. Because God has a plan for you. And it's different. It's different than the plan God has for me. And you can't compare them. And you can't get boastful about it. And you certainly don't want to compromise it. History tells us John continued to serve. He was an old man. An old man. God wasn't through with him. For all you senior adults, Listen, I know there's that time comes when you start saying, you know, I wonder what God's leaving me around for. You know what God's leaving you around for? God has a lot of work for you to do. There's a lot of work you can do, even as a senior adult. John was so in love with Jesus and so in love with the church that history records for us that even when he couldn't get to the temple to worship, he had people carry him. He had friends come by and get him and literally put him on a stretcher, whatever they could, and they carried him to the temple so he could preach and teach. And as an old man, he's just getting so old. You know, he's going to die of old age. That's God had a plan for him. He's just going to die of old age. But until he died of old age, God wanted to use him, and he wanted to, and sometimes he'd get tired of talking, and maybe just after 5 or 10 minutes, he just got tired of talking. You know what the church did? They just sat in silence until he regained his strength so he could talk some more. They just sat there. Pretty soon he'd start talking again, and he'd get tired, and he couldn't talk anymore. They just sit there, right? That's what we need today. We need people who are willing to do whatever God wants until God calls them home, you know? Somebody complained one time, maybe one of the new converts, complained one time that, if you read this, you'll discover this, John always preached on the same subject. And sometime some guy just said, you know, why don't you ever preach on something else? So they asked him. And John said, I preach on this because this is what Jesus said for us to do. I just want to do what Jesus tells me to do, John said. If this is what Jesus tells me to do, it's good for every time we get together. And you know, you and I need to be that way in our Christian life. We need to understand that God has a plan for us. And God's plan for us is the perfect plan for us. God's plan for us is the best plan for us. And God just wants us to do that until He comes. Will you do that today? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, if you've never come to faith in Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know that you're going to die and go to heaven someday because Jesus lives in your heart, today is a day God is saying to you, I have a plan for you. And my plan for you is better than any plan you've got for your life. Come be part of my family and I'll show you how I can show you what life is all about. If you're a Christian and you're here today, I want you to understand God wants you to have a personal responsibility today for the cause of Christ. It's not about your church. It's not about whatever all those guys are doing, what everybody else is doing. It's not about us. It's about you. You being the part that you need to be supplying everything you can for the cause of Jesus Christ. Not comparing yourself and not being conceited about where you're at and not compromising your faith because of what other people do. You're just going to follow Jesus if you're the only one. If you're the only one, you know. Everybody else is going to jump off the cliff of faith. Are you going to jump off? Right? Isn't that what our parents tell us? Everybody else is doing it. Well, if everybody else is going to jump off a cliff, are you going to jump off a cliff? If nobody else decides to follow Jesus, you've got to decide to follow Jesus. Why? Because that's God's plan for you. Follow thou me. Let's pray together.